Brethren, I want you to picture for a moment the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the actual event, and what he would have gone through that day, throughout that time, the pain, the suffering, him knowing, Jesus Christ knowing that how much he would suffer and the reason he was doing it, and to consider that he did all of that on our behalf. It really is staggering to the mind to consider what our Lord and Savior did do and what the Father was willing to do in giving his Son's life for us. So picture that over here. And now, on the other hand, picture for a moment Jesus Christ sitting on his throne and judging the world in righteousness and realizing that each one of us would be judged, judged by what we do, how we think, and that we have the opportunity to decide how we want to live, and that will affect our judgment. It's amazing what the Father and Son have done for all of us, and we're very blessed to know that. Let's look here, beginning today, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Because here we read the words of Christ when he walked this earth, and he reminds us of some things that are important for us to reflect on, because one day we will be judged, and we want to be careful where we stand. Matthew 7, verse 21, Christ mentions this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it's not just about claiming we know God or calling out his name, but here God says doing his will. In other words, obeying his laws, keeping his commandments, as we heard in the sermonette. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Now you think about those items there, and I'm sure they could mention others. They're saying, look at the things we have done. Look at all of this. And yet there's more to it, I think God is saying, because notice verse 23. Christ says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So there are those good things people do, maybe the good things that we can do, but I think Christ is saying, you left some things out, and you're practicing sinning. You're not continuing to look at your life and to learn from it and to follow my example. And the attitude of the individuals here is more so, look at what we've done, God. Notice these great things we've done, but God says that's not enough. When I judge you, I'm going to claim that I don't know you because you weren't willing to let go of these sins that you clung to. That would be hard to accept, wouldn't it? If you and I were standing where these individuals are and we hear that from God, he says, I do not know you. In other words, you're not going to be a part of my family. You lived a life that showed me you didn't really want that. If you compare that to our physical inheritance and think about how, you know, some people cut their relatives out of their inheritance for certain reasons, well, God says he wants everybody to be in his kingdom. It's really up to us if we want to receive that. And so these individuals, notice, they practice lawlessness. So we shouldn't forget that we all sin, we make mistakes. But here they continued to live that sort of life and weren't willing to change it. And so we should ask ourselves, are there areas that we haven't repented of? And we look at them as, oh, that's not that important. That's just a small thing. I haven't done this or that. Those are bad. But these ideas or these thoughts, these words, these attitudes I have, that's not a big deal. And so we look at these individuals here, and they aren't willing to change certain habits. They aren't willing to put away certain thoughts that God says, those are not acceptable to me. And if we think about how the Passover is drawing close, 3 weeks from today, I believe, is the first day of unleavened bread. So there's not that much time between now and then, and it's critical for us to inspect ourselves, to really look at how we live our lives. If I think back on my lifetime, there is a small percentage of members who have remained faithful. I grew up in the church. I went to Imperial Schools, which was the church school back, you know, I started there in the early 61, and It was right there in Pasadena where the headquarters were. And I went all 12 years in that. And I think back about those classmates that I went to school with. We were all raised according to the Bible and what we teach today. And yet, most of those children never stayed in. Even when we were graduating, some of them said, well, I believe this way, but a few years, they drifted away. And then I went to college, the one sponsored by the church, and the majority of those students over the years tended to drift away. I look at family members, and I had a huge family that was attending the church. At one time, I had up to 80 relatives, and the majority of them have left. And so it's easy for us to drift. It's easy for us to let go of what God has called us to, and we have to think about that. I could ask the question, why have so many members drifted away? Let's look at back at verse 13 here in Matthew 7. Verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. God is telling us that he knows this way isn't easy, and that those difficult times that we have, it's hard to continue on, but he will give us the strength to do so. People can become tired. We're told to endure, but sometimes we let down. People can lose faith. They go, well, God hasn't healed me, or whatever reason they come up with, and saying, I don't know if God's really with me or with this church. I mean, we can make all kinds of excuses. Or we can say, oh, this can't be the true church. Look at all the people that are sinning. But we all make mistakes, so we can't judge it by that. And we have to have that faith. We have to continue to draw closer to God. And it's hard to understand in some ways because nobody dragged us here. All of you here are on your own free will to come. Nobody forced you to get baptized. Nobody's pushing you out the door to leave. And so over the years, though, we can come to that thinking because we let down. Just as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, I'll just refer to that. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We should take that to heart because this Bible is written to us that God has called. Not that the world can't read it, not that they can't understand parts of it, but that scripture to me applies to those, it says, that won't endure sound doctrine, indicating that one time they were walking that way. So let's notice verse 19 here. In Matthew 7, Christ continues with a thought. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It's our choice, brethren, whether we continue to grow, whether we continue to develop and allow God to literally mold us and shape us. And we have to allow him to do that. That's a part of surrendering. Let's look at one fundamental reason of why a person can lose their sense of direction. And as we think about that, one idea comes to mind, and that we're unwilling to examine ourselves, unwilling to look at how we really are. We can become so comfortable with the routine we have and the lifestyle we have that we don't stop to think about that God is asking us to grow. In other words, step out of our comfort zone and do better. Because that greatly affects the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior and our Father in heaven. And as we think about that, inspection of our life is a lifelong process. We don't just do that just prior to the Passover. We don't do that just before we're baptized. No, we do that every day of our lives till our last breath. And over the years, God is asking us to look deeper for those hidden sins. No, they're not hidden to God. And sometimes the people around us see them, but they're hidden from us, usually, and we're the ones that need to work on them, overcome them. And so God is asking us to look deeply to find those. How many times as a Christian have we ignored looking deeply into our lives and inspecting ourselves? I know I have. I'm guessing most of you have. Because it's easy to neglect what God has asked us to do, and yet it's one of the most important things that we're commanded to do. To look closely at ourselves and to consider where we stand before God. And to think about, are we willing to put away sin? All sin, not just some of it. Because sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. But then there's all these other things that are throughout the Bible that God commands us not to do. And sometimes we don't look at those like, well, those aren't as important. And yet God's not saying some are more important than others, because every sin brings a death penalty. Even the littlest sin that you can think of, like, oh, I just gossiped about that. 30 seconds, I said something, but no big deal. It won't hurt anybody. If it is a sin, and that is according to God's word, that it still requires the death of Jesus Christ. And you think about what he went through, and that, why would we continue in sin and not allow his blood to forgive that? It would be a foolish mistake. So it's important that we take seriously the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we ignore that, then we have to pay our own death penalty. I mean, you and I have to die for the sins, because that's the penalty of sin, is death. And yet Christ died for us. He took the place for us if we're willing to go through the process he's given us. And that thought should stir us, because I don't want to pay my own penalty for my sins. Christ did that for me, and I want to follow his rules and allow him to cover my sins. Only he can do that. So, brother, my title today is Take a Good Look. Take a good look. And I'm referring to, we need to look at ourselves, because we can look at the world, we can look at the problems, we can look at our family members, we can look at our fellow brethren and go, look at that problem, that problem. No, take a good look at ourselves. Because God's purpose is to motivate us to take a close look and to make the necessary changes that would allow us to continue to grow and develop in preparation for the coming kingdom of God. And you think about how important that process is. It's a matter of life and death. And we're not talking about just physical life or death. We're talking about eternal life, if we obey and grow, or eternal death, if we have Christ say to us, I never knew you, because you practiced that which I told you not to, and you ignored that. You didn't examine yourself. And so it's so important for us throughout our lives, even though we become busy, we become distracted, that God is saying, my children, wake up. I have so much set before you. I want to offer you this gift. And yet, if you're not careful, you can literally push it away, treat it lightly, and lose out on the most precious gift that anyone could receive. Not only to live forever, but to be in the family of God, to be the children of God, to never sin again, and it goes on and on what this gift includes. Brethren, we have the opportunity to decide if we want to live forever. No one else here can decide for me, and I can't decide for you. I want that for you, but I can't work out your salvation. I have to work out mine. And so we all need to do that. And that gift requires obedience. That's what God requires of us. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's so simple sounding, but it's hard for us because we're human and we tend to let down. And we do make mistakes. God knew that, which is why he gave his son's life for us. So we have to put away the wrong actions. We have to be more careful with the thoughts that come into our mind. God says, bring those thoughts into captivity so that we can stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Here we are on the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament time, and Peter had given his sermon. He stirred the hearts of many of the men and women that heard his message. And he talks about the importance of what I'm mentioning here today, the importance of repentance. Acts 2, verse 38, it says, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing promise that is. Brethren, when we get baptized, it's simply making a commitment to God. And we say, we promise We covenant with you to walk this way the rest of our lives. And that word repentance, I have a couple definitions here, and a lot of times people only reflect on one aspect of repentance. One definition says, repentance is to recognize the wrong we've done and to be sorry about it. I think we all feel that way usually when we make a mistake, when we recognize it. Many in the world have this type of repentance, like, I feel bad for doing that, for hurting that person, harming someone. But a second aspect of repentance is this. It means to feel regret about a sin and to change our ways. That aspect takes on a whole different tone, doesn't it? It means we have to do something. We have to literally walk the other way. So think about the promises that God offers when we do repent, as we're commanded to do here. Peter, when these individuals say, what shall we do? He tells them, God commands you to repent and to change your ways, and then to be baptized. And so we have the blessing of even knowing that so that we can be forgiven. Here God offers forgiveness if we follow through on that command. He offers the gift of his Holy Spirit if we go through that process. Look at verse 36. Verse 36 here in Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so he offers that advice from God to repent, to turn the other way, and to be baptized. And that's where all of us are today. We're all in different stages in our life, different ages and different backgrounds, but we come in and we're all working towards repenting, growing closer to God, and getting baptized and allowing God to work in us. And once we are mature enough and we have this outlook, then it's a sin not to act on the things that we know are wrong and to practice lawlessness, as it said there in Matthew 7. Repentance involves restoring our relationship with God by letting go of the items that many times we cling to, but they're of the world. They're of Satan. Items that God cannot dwell with. We have to think about that. As we read the Bible, or as we look into the mind of God, actually, he's sharing with us the thoughts of how we prepare for this awesome future. He's saying, these are the sins that I will never dwell with. And if you children, my dear children, if you won't let go of those sins, then you cannot come over and be a part of this promise, this gift that I'm offering you. Let's turn forward to Acts chapter 9, just a few pages ahead here in Acts. Acts 9 and verse 6. And here we have an example. Because just like these men on the day of Pentecost that were cut to the heart, and they said, what are we supposed to do here, Peter? We're inspired by your message. What are we going to do? Notice how Paul kind of experienced the same thing as God was calling him. And we know how he had been attacking the church when his name was still Saul. And here in verse 6, so Paul, or he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then God tells him what to do. But that's the attitude we need. That's the attitude we should have as we approach and come into the church, of like, God, teach me through your church, through your words, show me how to live in preparation for this awesome blessing that you created me for. You know, showing us our purpose for existence. And so that's the attitude that we should all work to improve in. Because the Bible tells us that we need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. And so we don't want to just read these words. Yes, we should read them. And we should study them. But God is saying, do more than that. Act on them. Put them into practice in your lives. Apply it. Let's go a few more pages forward here in Acts. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Acts 17 verse 29. It says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God already counts us as his children in preparation for knowing what he plans to do. Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands, notice it says all men, it commands all men everywhere to repent. Therefore, as members of the body of Christ, you and I have been invited to do that ahead of the world, in the sense that they need to be called, they need to recognize and come to this point, but that's where we already are, that we're saying we believe the plan of God. We want to be a part of that kingdom, and we need to really think about what repentance means. We need to take a good look at ourselves and realize that if we don't see ourselves accurately, as God sees us, we're not going to change in the way God wants us to. So we need to think about repentance, about change, not just prior to Passover, not just prior to baptism, but all throughout our lives, every single day as we go forward in life. And the English word here, repent, is translated from the Greek word metaneo, which means to think differently. Are we willing to do that? Because our human minds are pretty set in our ways, aren't they? But God is saying, I want you to think more like me, which is why he says, put on the mind of Christ. And as we do that, we begin to see the beauty of God's ways. So this word repent means to think differently, or it means a change of mind. And that's not easy. But with God's help, we can do that. And that's why he offers us his Holy Spirit to not only show us the way to walk, but gives us the strength to follow through on that. Repentance is simply a turning from our previous self-centered way and surrendering to God. And that's not easy for human beings who are naturally deceitful and stubborn, all the things that come so natural to us. But this implies with this change that God says it's about a turning around. So God says walk this narrow path, and when we're walking another way, he's saying turn around, repent, get back on my path, and walk that way. Or it's about turning away from sin. If we've kind of veered off that path and we're getting close to something dangerous that pulls us into sinning and going against God or losing sight of his kingdom and all altogether, that this word repent is referring to that. Help us to get our mind thinking right so that we can see as God sees. And we can look at our life as a road, and we need to stay on that path that Jesus Christ walked. Any other path doesn't lead to life. How do we change our mind, especially when we're set in our ways? I know I get set in my ways. I'm sure many of you do over the years. And we need to think about that. Well, let's look at verse 31. It says, well, the verse 30 ended with, God commands all men to repent. And verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so, brethren, we're going to be judged by what we do, by what we know. And we need to think about that. So we need to take a good look at ourselves and to realize that you need to see yourself as God sees you. Because for me, just to envision myself a certain way, that's not good enough if it's not in line with God. So we don't need to see ourselves, because we can be blinded, think of ourselves, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm walking the right way and all that. In the meantime, we can literally be walking away from God and be thinking that. And I tend to think that's what so many family members and friends and relatives and all these that have left over the years, they thought they were doing just fine. And now they no longer live by these laws. And if that's true for them, can it be true for us that we still have the potential to walk away? And yet God encourages us to stay on this path and to continue to change and walk straighter on that path, on that narrow path. And yet, just like the old wagon trains you see in the Westerns, and if the road and the path they were on got all muddy and they get a rut, as more wagon trains came, the rut would get deeper and deeper. They couldn't hardly get out of that rut at times, and our lives seem like that. If you get so used to your schedule, whether it's school or work, or habits like, oh, I got to watch this show and I got to go do this item, that we can get in these ruts. And God's saying, no, you still need to get out of that. And with my help, you can change your life and walk according to his will. Let's go back and look at an example here of Pharaoh back in Exodus 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. And actually, Pharaoh here shows us a good example of, oh, you might feel sorry for what you do, but if you don't make a change, it's not the right type of repentance that God wants us to do. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. And we know how the plagues of Egypt have been going on, and we can't fully imagine how bad they would be for that period of time. But, you know, Pharaoh got tired of them. And here in verse 27, it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked." So you look at that, you go, wow, that's the right attitude. But then you go to think about, did he let the people go after the third plague, after the fourth plague? No, it was only feeling sorry because he wanted better conditions. If you even go to verse 34 here, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more." So when things got better, he goes, well, I'm not going to do what I said. I'm not going to let you go. And then it says, "And he hardened his heart, he and his servants." So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Brethren, we can see this as a prime example that for us just to say, you know, I'm wicked, God is righteous, let me go his way, that's not good enough. We have to go the next step and put the application into effect and make a change. Only admitting the sin does no good. Pharaoh just wanted the hardship removed. Let's go to chapter 10 here in Exodus, verse 16. Very next chapter, Pharaoh does it all again. Exodus 10, verse 16, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." Brethren, do we repent like this? Because this is not a godly repentance. This is man's way of saying, I'm going through tough times, I'll just say whatever to get rid of the problem, but I'm not really willing to change. And we're not really repenting if we continue to turn back to our old ways. And so if we have a problem, gambling, and we stop for a little bit but then go back to it, a problem with drinking, a problem with not paying our taxes accurately, legally, or whatever you might say, and you can think about what your weakness is, that if we don't literally change that, we just feel bad for, oh, I drank too much or I gambled too much of my money. Well, feeling bad is usually a part that comes natural for almost everyone, but to actually change it and not be addicted to things and to get out of that rut, that's what God is asking all of us to do. Please turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. Here in this book, or in this chapter, Paul was writing to the people of Corinth, and he was mentioning throughout the book of Corinthians of how many things they were doing wrong. They really had gotten into some bad habits, but here specifically he was even talking about the Passover, and they weren't even doing that properly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Do we stop and think about that? God is saying, if you're willing to repent and change and have your sin forgiven, then I don't have to judge you for that. I don't have to come and correct you for that. You've already made the correction. That's the way God wants us to do it, not waiting till he punishes us in a very severe way. And in the future, if we never change, that we end up not receiving eternal life. Brethren, I know it's not easy to examine ourselves. God's saying, look deeply at yourself and think about how Jesus Christ walked. His example, and that you and I should be walking like that. Verse 28 here says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the key here is God saying, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to inspect and examine closely how you live your life and to see how it isn't in line with me and to make that change. And if we don't judge ourselves, then God says, then I will judge you. And that's going to be tough. And so it's important here as we read this scripture to show reverence to God. He says that he doesn't want us to take the Passover in an unworthy manner, not meaning that any of us are ever worthy, but the manner in which we keep it should be respectful. It should be worthy. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Actually, Mr. Cimino already read this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we'll just touch on it then. It gives us the definition of sin. And God clearly wants us to know that, because without this, we can't have eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And then he defines it even more, and sin is lawlessness. And so this is what Christ was referring to back in Matthew 7 when he says, those individuals he didn't know, he says, you practice lawlessness. He was simply saying, you continue to sin in areas that you don't want to change in, and therefore you can't be in my kingdom because I require that of you. And I gave my son's life so that you could have that forgiven, but you're not willing to do that. Verse 5, whoever commits sin also, wrong verse, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he shows us how to live. We must keep our eyes on him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. I think that means they're not continuing to practice sin, because we know we do sin. But the idea here is that God says, don't practice lawlessness, as he told those individuals, I don't know you. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, but the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So as we repent, we're actually choosing liberty and freedom over bondage and slavery. And God is asking us, he's inviting us, he's encouraging us to choose life over death, to choose slavery, or not to choose slavery, but choose freedom over slavery. So we should ask ourselves, how can we judge ourselves accurately? How can we do that? Let's go back to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 48. John, chapter 12, and verse 48. Well, notice the words of Christ. The whole Bible are the words of Christ, actually, but here in my red letter edition, it shows that he spoke these exactly. And in verse 48 of John 12, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so God's word judges us. That's the standard we should go by, not what man says. Oh, yes, we follow the laws of man, but God's way always trumps man. We have to follow God over man. God tells us how to live. He shows us how to take a close look at our life so that we improve and grow. And we have examples like the Bereans that studied the scriptures continually, and they grew, and they are admonished for doing that. They're like an example to us. And sometimes in our busy lives, it's easy to let down in that. And so we have to be careful when we listen to the internet, to the radio, listen to even and read commentaries. Not all of it's truth. And so we have to weigh that out. Because Satan will slip in the lies, and we know he's the father of that. We have to be careful. We have to prove the fundamental doctrines, not only prior to baptism, but to continue to prove them, because over the years, you can kind of swing back a little bit into the world without really thinking about it. That's a human characteristic, that we like to go back to what we feel comfortable to. And so if I just look at all of you, myself included, and if I speak to a few groups here, and if I speak to the teens and youth first, and to consider, too, that you also need to examine yourself. You also need to take a good look at yourselves and see how you can better your life according to God's word. Like examples for respecting your parents, because too many kids today in the world don't do that well at all. And so as members of the Church of God, the teens and youth should strive to do that, to really honor their parents as God says. They should also, teens and youth, you should be building the habit of prayer. Because if you want to do that for a lifetime, you need to establish the habit while you're young so that you never let go of that. If I speak to the elderly for a moment, sometimes as we get older, we go, well, I can't do as much. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I tire out quicker and so forth. I forget things easier. But brethren, or elderly, let's say, you can still encourage people. You can still grow in that area. You can redeem the time. You can look for ways to serve. Maybe it won't be as active as you used to be, but there's still things for all of us to do at every level that God says, grow, develop, repent, change from how you are to more like Jesus Christ. If I speak to the parents a moment, and how important it is for you to set a good example to everyone, but especially your kids, because they're watching you. You're the best role model for them, and as they watch their parents and they look to you, and if you're not praying, studying, if you're not respectful of the government, if whatever it might be, they will pick up on that. And so it's important, parents, that even though you have all these responsibilities, that you need to take time to study. Let God talk to you as you read his words. This is God conversing with us. And what a beautiful relationship that is, as we hear God talk, and then when we get on our knees, we speak back to him. And so it's this relationship that God opened the door for us to have. As we search the scriptures, we need to think about areas we fall short in, because we all have them. And it's easy for us to neglect that, not to think about it. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. First Peter chapter 4. We'll read here a few verses, because in each of the books of the Bible, God gives us instruction that are so important to apply in our lives. And we can see how man has been down through history, and especially at the end time, how things are getting worse. Let's notice what Peter wrote here. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." That's what repentance is all about, turning our will over to God and letting his will be done in us. Continuing in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And we could list more things. If you look through the scriptures, you can add to this list. It says in verse 4, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." In other words, in the times past, those that are now in the grave, or maybe even those who are spiritually dead, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And so here's a few standards as we think about our lives, as we inspect how we're doing, that we should consider. These are ways that if we continue in, that they could keep us out of the kingdom. All the items mentioned here and other places, God's saying, I don't want that in your lives. Notice verse 17, and this is taking place with us now. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are being judged right now. This is our time to get ready for the kingdom. Not like, oh, I can put this off longer. Well, what if my life doesn't last longer and I'm not ready? God is saying, Doug, this is your time. And to each one of you, this is the right time to get ready. And he'll call the rest when it's the right time for them. If we look at the very next chapter here in Peter, chapter 5, verse 6, this is the attitude that we should have as we do grow. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, sometimes in this life, people can think, why don't I have this position? Why am I not respected in this way? But look at God says, just as Jesus Christ came and did this, he says, be humble, and then he will lift you up to the positions he's going to give us. So we don't need to fight for that. We need to be the type of servants that are willing to do the work that God's given us, and then he will give us more recognition and positions of power and authority that we can't even begin to imagine. But it has to be done in the right way. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's so good to hear that and to be reminded of how much God loves each one of us as his children. Brethren, our human nature doesn't like to be told what to do. Don't we want to determine that for ourselves? Like, well, I think I should live my life this way, and I don't want to be told this and that. That's so easy to think that way. But really, we don't have the right to do what we want. In the sense that God is our creator, he's given us life, and he says, here's what I want for you. I made you in my image. I have a goal, I have a purpose, and I want you to be a part of this amazing future. So we have to give up that right. And yet the standards of the world versus God's standards are so different, aren't they? The world says, oh, if somebody's sinning, oh, you have to tolerate that. But God doesn't work that way. He says, no, never tolerate sin. What he says is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the world goes, no, 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 the commandments are done away. So we, being called out of this world, we have to really think about not tolerating sin and to continue to turn around and walk the way that God commands us to walk. Let me read a few sentences here from an article that I read several years back. This was written by Dave Dobenmeyer back in December of 2014. The title of his article is, I Can't Breathe, America is Suffocating in a Cesspool of Immorality. So this is already 5 years old, but listen just to a couple sentences he has, because I feel like he really nails it here. He says, everywhere you look, Christian values are under attack. The average pastor will no longer speak against sin, so sin has become acceptable in America. The failure of the church to encourage the culture makes me want to scream, I can't breathe. What he's saying is, it just takes his breath away of how much things have declined in this nation that we've loved, and it's a mess. He continues with, we live under a lawless government. The Constitution is no longer treated as the law of the land. The Bible is no longer taught as the Word of God. And many who swear upon the Bible to uphold the Constitution are derelict in their duty. And then he quotes a scripture. He says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And that's from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. He continues with, the immorality in America makes me want to scream, I can't breathe. He also writes, Jesus accused the Pharisees of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. He chastised them for ignoring the weightier matters of the law. The fact that America's problems are moral is evident for anyone who is open-minded enough to look. Then he asked the question, when will God-fearing Americans stand up and demand that the biblical morality he restored as the standard of living for all of America's citizens? And so this is someone out there just writing an article, but even they are seeing the decline of America and the morality issues. And for us members of the church, I think we can say the same thing as we look and see the amount of suffering, the amount of sin in the world, and we have to make sure that we're coming out of that. And we can get the sense here that that author is infuriated with the way things are going. Someone like that, when they're called, they're going to say, exactly, that's what we need. We need God's government to bring all these things that man has gotten off the course of God's path. And yet we as Christians can get caught up in this society, and we can allow certain sins into our life as well. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that we're all imperfect, and we make mistakes, and we don't ever want to think that we don't have things to work on, because we can still be selfish. We can still be arrogant, lazy, unforgiving, critical, and I could just go on and on. And these apply to all of us, that God is saying, put these things out of your life so that I can bring you into my family and you can live forever and teach these ways as well to others. Brethren, it's time to look real close at ourselves and consider that Christ has paid the death penalty for those mistakes we make. It's already paid for in advance. And for me, for you, not to call upon that sacrifice and to have our sins washed away is foolishness. Let's reflect why it's so critical to turn from our natural ways, because God spells out what sin is. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Well, notice what Isaiah was inspired to write. Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Once again, not just talking to the world here, but to us, the ones that understand the truth, the ones that need to be changing now with the help of God. Our iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So why would we want to continue in a way that God says, I'm not going to listen? Now, you might cry out for help, but I've given you direction and you won't listen, so he won't listen either. Verse 3, he says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And so we all have those areas with our thoughts, our words, our actions that we fall short of what God is asking. And yet he's a loving God, compassionate, and he's asking us to allow Christ to forgive the sins that he knew we would make and to continue in at times, but he's saying don't continue to practice them. And so repentance is needed to be reconciled to God, to have that close relationship with him. And when we continue in sin, we literally push God away. It's never that God leaves us. You know, we know the scripture, God will not forsake us. So he's always there, solid as a rock. And when we feel distance from God, it's because we walked away. We pushed him away. And that's where the distance is, our part of sinning and pushing God out of our lives. Let's go to Psalm 51 and look at a little bit of what King David wrote for us. Psalm chapter 51, we'll just look at verse 1. You think about this prayer of repentance that David gave. We know he had his sins in his life, just like we do. But he explains the type of attitude that we need to have after we've sinned. Verse 1, David writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Isn't that what we all want? I say on a daily basis, because we all make mistakes every day. And here David, inspired by God, is showing us what God is willing to do, to literally blot out our sin. Now, if all of you have ever sat maybe on a couch instead of over a table, and you're sitting there eating something like spaghetti, and you get some on your t-shirt or whatever, and you see that stain, and you go, oh, I can't hardly get it out. But just think, if you could wash it with something where it would be totally white, it looked totally new, where it was never there. And that's what God is saying that he's willing to do with our sin. He said, I'm going to blot it out, just like that stain. I'm going to take it away, and you won't even know it's there. And yes, we can remember it, but God says he will not remember it. That's what he's willing to do. Skipping down to verse 9, it says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. See, that's what God is willing to do for us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, the beginning, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So when we mess up, we can get down and depressed, and we can carry this baggage through our lives and hang on to it. But God is saying, let go of it and allow me to forgive you. I've given my son his very precious blood. I've given that for you. My children, why don't you use that, is what God is telling us. Why don't you repent and allow me to help you? And so we notice several things here. One, back in verse 3, it says, I acknowledge my transgressions. We have to admit that we've made mistakes. We don't have to acknowledge that to one another per se, but to God, the one who forgives. And we also have to have an awareness of our sin and not take it lightly and not continue in it. And so proper repentance involves three things. One, recognizing our lawlessness. Two, turning away from that sin or lawlessness. And three, having a constant desire to live by God's holy laws. In other words, never giving up. Yes, we fall down, but we get back up because God strengthened us to continue to walk his way. If we look at verse 7 here, it said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that what we all want when we sin? I do. To be clean, to be pure, to be washed as a child of God, just like we might bathe our little children when they're younger. And we clean them all up every day. That's what God's willing to do for us. We know that King David was slow to recognize his sins, and so can we be. You know, sometimes I look back and I go, why did I continue in that particular thing for that many weeks, months, or even years? But then God's still merciful and he says, Doug, you messed up there not only with the sin, but then you continued in it too long, but I'm still willing to forgive you. And we each need to consider that. We need to stop and consider the compassion of God and the patience of God that we can still change, even after years of going the wrong way. And so he's encouraging all of us every day of our lives to realize of his love for us and that he goes, I want to forgive you. I want to help you. I want you as my children to be in my kingdom. You think about the statement Jesus Christ made. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We know it's coming. And he's showing us by that statement that we do need to turn around when we're walking that wrong path, that we do need to make a change. This command is asking us to do more than just think about it. God is saying, wake up. He's saying, stop ignoring the wrong things you're doing. He's telling us to search our hearts and to see where we stand before him. In other words, to examine ourselves and to realize our lives are not perfect. God is challenging us to think seriously about the different areas in our life where we fall short. And I think we'd all admit we all have areas to work on. Our thoughts. I mean, those ideas come so quick, but God says, you guard those thoughts, bring them into captivity, and don't dwell on them. If you realize that it's wrong, cast it out instead of going over and over and letting that lead to sin. To be careful with our words, our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors. So in conclusion, brethren, you think about what God has done. He's given his son as a precious sacrifice to forgive us for every mistake we make. And yet, he wants us to join his family. And he's inviting us to have that forgiveness so that we can come over here and be a part of the family of God, the very thing we were created to do. And he's called us. He's given us that sacrifice. He's given us angels to protect us. He provides armor to wear, to keep us safe as well. He's given us the words of God, and we could list the many blessings of what God is willing to do for us, and yet we can take that for granted. And this Bible that we're given informs us how to live, and it reveals the way to walk and our very purpose of how the future will be. And so as we look at one another, we consider that we are brothers and sisters. We are family because, spiritually speaking, God has joined us together. And I feel closer, even not knowing many of you very long, I already feel closer to you than many of my relatives because we have that common bond of knowing the plan of God, knowing that we're praying for one another, and all these other things I could say, that we truly are family and we need to treat one another that way. We need to all grow. We need to all improve because God is saying, I want you in my kingdom. And we already know that, but he wants us to think about it more, to meditate on it. Let's take a closer look at ourselves on a daily basis. Allow God to wash us, to purify us, to cleanse us, so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. And then one day we can hear those words, not the words that Christ spoke to the others and saying, I don't know you, but we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.